All right. Okay, good. We'll adjust in a little bit. Well, I'm Terry Green. It's my wife, Leah. And there's a little bit of information on us in the book, probably more than you really want to know. But one of the things that they left out of there, we are parents of four children. We have 11 grandchildren, but we also have 1.5 great-grandchildren. So we're excited about that. We just found out a couple of weeks ago that our daughter-in-law, I guess what would we call it? Granddaughter-in-law, just found out they were having their second. So we're excited about that. So kind of fun to watch those little ones grow up and be around for those different generations and see what God's doing. So kind of neat. Last night, Matt and Brandy did a great job on talking to us about the difference between resolving conflict and peacemaking. But with that in mind, how many of you on Friday, how hard was it for you to get up and get out of town to get up here? Was it kind of hectic? Everybody raised their hand. They had kind of a tough time. Well, there was two of you that made it, I guess, without that. But for Leah and I, it was the same way. We were jumping around trying to get all of our stuff together, and it just seemed like one thing after another. Leah's usually pretty prompt. I'm a little late most of the time. But have you ever been trying to get ready for something and you're throwing things in the suitcase, and something is, you're in the bedroom and something is said and it's just not taken quite the right way, and the room gets really cold, the atmosphere gets a little tense? Not for y'all. Well, that happened with Leah and I yesterday as we were getting ready yesterday morning to come and do this marriage conference type thing. Something was said and the room got really cold and we had a few words, and it was just one of those mornings. But we settled it like we normally do. Leah came crawling to me on her hands and knees. And she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. So, anyway, that's kind of how it started. But it's kind of a fun thing. But we have, that didn't really happen. I just thought I'd put it in. We want to share a little video with you this morning. This video is very short, but we want you to pay particular attention to what isn't said in the video, and then we'll talk a little bit about it whenever it's through, okay?
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. All right, most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so, okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
Hey, you notice I didn't walk in front of that speaker that time. I'm learning. So, we okay? Sorry, we need light. The older we get, we need light. So, we're doing this. So what was the message that, his name was Francis Chan, if you're not familiar with him. What was his message there? What did he say? Or what did he not say, but he intended to say or meant to say? Pardon? We should do what God says, not just memorize it, right? Okay? What else? Walk the walk, okay? If you're going to talk it, walk it, okay? Anything else? Pardon? Make disciples. Okay, where do you think that should start? At home. Yeah, we belong to an organization called the Navigators, and they say if it's not working at home, don't export it. So the home is the laboratory for this stuff, and so we will beat this drum kind of loud, this discipleship thing, as we walk through here, because this is what made a difference in our life later in life. I remember walking the aisle to become a Christian, I thought, at about the age of 9, and then at about the age of 30, I met the person of Christ, if I can say that, but I wasn't discipled until I was 45. And so that little process there at the age of 45 literally changed my life and our life together as a husband and wife. Does that make sense? So that's kind of why we want to be up here just talking about just this issue of making disciples. You know, God didn't give us the Bible to make us smarter sinners. He gave us the Bible to change our life. So change is in order. We cannot stay the same as we were before we met Him. We will move towards that. So, in your book, if you guys will take out your little book that we gave you, we want to just kind of walk through there. It'll be in session 2. And the one thing that Francis talked about was when he told his wife to clean her room, what did he expect?
His daughter.
I'm sorry, his daughter. Yeah, it wasn't his wife. Since we're talking about conflict.
That was right after he told his wife, yeah. Then he told his daughter.
Right. So what did he expect when he said that?
Obedience.
Now, how would he know whether or not she was obedient? Pardon? The room would be clean. Right. So as we walk through this session this morning, we want to start off on your book there on session 2, right at the very top of the page. It says the 4 principles of peacemaking focus on pursuing, and your first blank there is reconciliation, as well as seeking a just and mutually agreeable resolution. So the first blank is reconciliation, second blank is resolution to the conflict. So the reconciliation is to restore harmony, where the resolution is to find a clear understanding of the answer or an answer to that solution. So there's 2 components there. Then you have a little pink box there, and it says, God's heart in conflict is for more than resolution of the issue. It's for reconciliation of the relationship. One of the things we discovered in the discipleship process is relationship in God's eyes, according to Scripture, is always the issue. It's the relationship. And so just thinking through that process, in a Christian marriage, there's 3 essential relationships, and so I've got some dots here, and you should have some on your book as well, and you can fill those in as I walk through this with you. But at the top dot, if you would just write God up there, and on the bottom dot, you can put your name and then your spouse's name on the other dot. Is that okay? And if each of you would do that, I would appreciate it. Now, the relationships, those 3 relationships that we feel that definitely is ordained in Scripture, is the first one probably would be between us and God. But the one that drew Leah and I together was when we got married. And so you can draw just your line right there across the bottom of that. And that's whenever you said, I do, to each other. And with that process, that established a relationship. We okay so far? All right. Now, the second one would be, and Leah probably would walk through and tell you her story in detail more than I would probably, but and I just mentioned, I became a Christian at the age of 9. I met Christ at the age of 30. And so I would connect my line here because this is what I would call the change or the being born again process. So if, in fact, you have done that in your life, you have made God your Savior, Lord and Savior, then go ahead and connect your line. Now, for Leah, she did the same thing at a different time, a little earlier than me. So I would draw that. Now, do you see what we're getting at right here? These are the 3 relationships. This relationship here, between Leah and I, her relationship with God, and my relationship with God. We okay? So now as I work on my relationship with God, doing what we would call disciplines, Bible study, studying Scripture, Sunday school, all those types of things, going to church, as I work on my relationship with God, and I grow a little closer to Him, Leah's doing the same thing here. I do the same thing here, and over time, we've been married 48 years. What happens to this bottom line is we both work towards our relationship with God. Is it? See, it's not because I bought 50 books on marriage. It's because I started being obedient to the book. Does that make sense? So it's a natural process, and so we're going to talk about that. But what makes this important is the gospel. We talk about that term a lot, and so we want to just define that a little bit better as we walk through there this morning.
Okay. Also, I think it was a real eye-opener. You might want to move back just okay. a real eye-opener for us that I think a lot of times we think of the gospel as an event, a point in time when we acknowledge the person of Jesus Christ and we accept him as our Savior and Lord. And sometimes if we're not discipled, we don't realize the importance of living out the gospel each and every day. It's not just I made a decision for Christ, now I'm going to heaven and not hell. It's how does the gospel look lived out in my life individually and in our marriage. So there's another little view I'd like for us to get on the triangle, and that is in musical terms, a keynote sets the tone on a scale. Is that not right? So if we see, would you do this for me?
Sure.
If we see God as the keynote at the top.
Let me just put key up here.
Keynote.
Okay.
He sets the tone. Now there's two more notes in this on this scale. And so Terry and I have to be in tune with the keynote, or there's not going to be harmony. And when we're out of tune, there's what is the opposite of harmony? Disharmony. And does that sound awful when something is out of tune? So who's setting the tone in our marriage? Who's setting the tone in our individual walk? You use the word walk. Walk means moving, going somewhere. Who sets the tone in our individual walk in the Lord? Who sets the tone in our marriage? And if it's the Lord Jesus Christ, then we begin to see harmony, and we don't stay in an area of conflict very long, because it's important to us that we see the harmony working.
We okay there? Good. So with that, thinking about that tone and tuning, being tuned in with God and with each other, then we feel that that is the basis of laying a foundation for our marriage. And we'll get to a little verse on that in just a moment or two. But in your book, there's a scripture. It's John 1:1 and then verses 12 and 13. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then there's a word there in your book says, but. Do you find that? Would you circle that word? "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man." So my question is here is, how do you become, according to that scripture, how do we become children of God? Say again.
God.
Okay, God. Okay, but and according to that verse, what are the steps?
Believe.
What else does it say?
To
receive in order to become. Does that make sense? So it's not enough just to believe. Somewhere in there, if you go back and check the verses just above this, it says that some did not receive him, that he did come even into his own country, and they did not receive him. So to believe who he is, to receive what he says, to be obedient to that, and then to become a child of God. We okay? That is the gospel. That's the good news, that we don't have to stay the way we were, that there is change that will work. So to acknowledge his claim, whatever it was that he said, to place our faith in him, and then to yield allegiance to him. Our question that we would like for you to be thinking about as we work through the rest of this morning is there a difference, and you might want to write this question down, is there a difference between two Christians being married and a Christian marriage? Is there a difference between two Christians being married and a Christian marriage? So as you think through that process, then maybe some of those blanks can get filled in. Now, if there's a question mark on your side of the triangle, if you're not sure that that connection has ever been made, then please, before the weekend is over, get that question answered. Maybe somebody around you or Matt and Brandy or Leah and I would love to spend some time with you if in case that's an issue. We'd just like to make sure there is no question mark on your side of that triangle. If we don't lay this foundation, then the rest of what we're talking about this morning, the four G's of resolving conflict, probably are not going to make a lot of difference. It'll be like Simon says. We will say, do something, but we don't do it. We'll take it home. We'll put this book with the other books for the other seminars we've been to, but we won't apply it to our life. So that's why this is foundational and very, very important. There's a question also in your book there. It says, the gospel, what is it? So can we talk just a little bit about that? Based on our experiences in the room, what is the gospel? What does it mean to us? Say again.
Salvation.
All right. And pardon? The standard. All right, good. Okay.
Good news.
Good news. Is it good news for everybody? Or is it good news for those who accept? Exactly. Okay. Have you ever tried to share your faith with somebody and turned out to be bad news? See, it's not received by everybody. It is good news, but it's only good news if you receive it. Okay? So it is good news, and there's some evidence of a redeemed life there. Do you think that this good news should be important in peacemaking? That's also in your book. That's a good question. Should this good news be important in peacemaking? Yeah? Pardon? Should be. Okay. I'm sorry, nobody else? Center of it. Okay, good. Should be the very center of that. So if it is important, then how would it be recognized? How would we know that that is what's motivating us to do it?
The fruits.
The fruit. Wow. Can you break that down to plain vanilla for us?
Happiness, joy, peace, kindness.
Oh, stop. That's great. See, there, if a tree is really a fruit tree, then that tree, the evidence that that is a fruit tree is what happens over time. You don't see a tree just straining and poof, there's an apple. You know, there's something that happens there that goes in from the roots, that goes all the way up, and then you get this little bud, and you get these things. You see what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, there it is. But so there's no denying that something is happening in that tree's life or in that person's life when they are born again, when that new life comes. We okay here? So it is. Peacemaking is very important, but it's going to be based on that fruit that happens as we start spending time with Christ, we start spending time in His Word with each other, and then we start doing that back and forth thing, that fellowshipping, that discipling one another. Does that make sense? All right, good. So just thinking through that process and how important it is, are you guys familiar with the term, let me back up a minute. Jesus said they will, or someone said, I don't remember now who it was, it says they will know we are Christians by what? By our love. Are you familiar with the term spiritual warfare? See, when you think of spiritual warfare, do you kind of think of stuff that's kind of out there? Or okay, what do we think of when we think of spiritual warfare?
Arguments.
Wow, that's good. What else? Our flesh. Wonderful. See, spiritual warfare begins here. It begins in my heart. The outside, what you see on the outside is just evidence of what's in my heart. Spiritual warfare basically says just step out there and love somebody. That's the greatest spiritual warfare that's going on. If we can get this thing right between us, it's going to be amazing when someone else sees something and they say, we don't know how you guys do it, but we'd sure like to have some of that. That's spiritual warfare. When we quit hating and start loving, that's how people know. And that's the evidence. So my spiritual warfare happens within me. It's not so much what's outside. What's outside may bring something out of me, but it didn't put it in. So it's up to me, between me and the Savior, so to speak, to put that in me. Last night, Matt and Brandy talked about James 4, 1 through 3. Does anybody remember what that said? It says, where do you get these arguments and quarrels and fights? Where do they start from? They start in here. They don't start out there. They start in here. So it's up to us to maintain that relationship. Do you want to jump in there?
Okay. And if we agree that the gospel is important in peacemaking, the next question in your book is, yes, if yes, why and how? One of my favorite verses on what the gospel looks like is 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys know that one? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so what I love to think about in a life that's experienced the gospel is a changed life that is evidenced by the difference in the way I am now than the way I was. And so when it comes to a conflict, if the gospel is being lived out in me, I'm not going to go to my corner. Used to be fight. And Terry's corner used to be run away. And before we began to really understand the power of the gospel and working through struggles and trials and situations and conflicts in our life was to see we can't go down that slippery slope anymore. We don't have an excuse for that because Jesus Christ lives within us. And so that means that I can't go the old way anymore. I've got to go the new way. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we unpack all of this morning. How do we get there? How do we begin to do it? Because just because we've prayed the prayer, we haven't automatically obtained a halo and wings, right? We're still learning and growing, and we need to be patient and gracious and loving with each other as we process through, as we walk it out. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that.
And I think last night Matt and Brandy talked a little bit about God has a way of resolving conflict, and we have a way of resolving conflict, and God's way is always better than our way. So I have a designated reader this morning. You guys might want to write this verse down. It's Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, and Wendell is going to stand up and read this for us with gusto so the rest of us can hear it. Good. Thanks, Wendell. So when you go back and check out that verse, which I would recommend you do, there's a lot of ifs in there. And it says, if this is true, and if this is true, and if this is true, if this is true. And so as I read that verse, I think, does it matter to me that I'm a Christian? Does it matter? If it does, according to that scripture, then he says there's instruction that goes along with that. Is there any consolation? Does it really matter that I'm a believer? Or do I just show up on church on Sunday morning with my Bible, et cetera, et cetera? Or whenever I go home, is it lived out? Does it matter? Okay? Good. Thanks again, Wendell, for reading that. But it should make a difference in our lives. So on the next page, it should say something about glorifying God. And you should have a note page on the far side for making any notes. And there's a verse at the top of that, and it says, because of those things we just discussed about the gospel, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever, and you might want to underline that word, or whatever you do, do it all, and you can circle that word, for the glory of God. So whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. Our motivation should be one thing, and that would be for God's glory, that he would receive the glory, not us. Just below that, it says, go to, and the blanks are higher ground. Go to higher ground. In other words, when we get in these conflicts, one of the first things that we should be asking ourselves is this bringing God glory? The way I'm acting, am I glorifying God or am I glorifying myself? And Leah then would ask the same question to herself. And so in the little pink box there, it says, what would please and honor God in this situation? And so we'd have to ask ourselves that question when we run into these conflicts. Is we recognize the situation, but is God being pleased in the way we are handling? So we have to go to higher ground, not lower ground. I remember my daughter one time, she'd gone through a little training session, and she had asked me, she said, Dad, do you know why fish go upstream? And I said, well, I think I know. And she said, well, because that's where Jesus is. So Jesus is always upstream. If you go out here and you walk around by the creek and you see a fish going downstream, he's probably floating because he's dead. They can't breathe if they go downstream. They have to have their head into the current and be moving to be able to breathe. So I think it's the same way in Christianity. If we're always going downstream, it won't be long till we're dead. And we'll be floating along there with no life in us whatsoever. So we don't want to go downstream. Go ahead.
The next question is, what does glorify God really mean? And we are really big on definitions for words. Terry and I realized a long time ago that we use words that we've never really given a lot of thought to. We think we know what a word means, but we may have the wrong definition of that, or we may have an incomplete definition of that. And I don't mean to give you an exhaustive definition of glory, because I'm going to give you a very short one. But it's one I want us to think about this morning. The word glory means to put on display. Let's just keep it that simple for this morning. To put on display. So what does it mean to glorify God then? We put God on display. Do we have any examples in Scripture where that happened? Did Jesus glorify the Father? Here's two scriptures I want you to write down on that. We're not going to take time because of our time element, but you can look these up. John 2:11 and John 5:19. Jesus revealed the Father's glory by honoring him. Jesus said, I'm not here just to do my will. I'm here to do what the Father tells me to do, say what the Father tells me to say, to bring glory to my Father. So we have Jesus as an example of what was he actually doing? He was being obedient to the Father, wasn't he? He was submitting to and being obedient to the Father. So let's look at another example of glorifying God, putting him on display. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll just put down to look at later, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ and declares him to us in John 16:13-14. And then write down John 14:21. So the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ. He's the one who reveals to us who Jesus is. He's the one who gives understanding of the Word of God for us. He's the one who empowers us to walk it out. And so we have these two examples. There's many other examples of other followers of the Lord who have brought glory to him. But I don't think I can top these two. So if we understand, realize that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within me. That gives me opportunity to put him on display, to put the Lord Jesus on display as I submit, surrender. I love that we sang that song this morning. Thank you. I surrender all. As we surrender all, then we have within us the ability to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on display. And when do we need it most is when it's challenged, isn't it? I mean, that's when we realize how desperate we are for it. When there's a conflict, when there's a disagreement, when there's a trial, my natural bent is to go one way. But is the gospel, the power of the gospel in me going to say, will this glorify God? I have an opportunity now to put Jesus Christ on display, not Leah Green on display, because that's not very glorious, especially in a trial.
Okay, so what does it really mean to glorify God, and that is to put him on display? And then the next question in your book is YBH, and that stands for Yes, But How? We agree. I snuck into a women's seminar actually one time. Leah was at one, and so I snuck in on the back row. And was listening to this lady speak, the speaker at that particular time, and she said all through her Bible were these three letters, YBH. And she would go through and she would read something, but she didn't quite understand. She knew the what. She didn't quite understand, how do I make that part of my life? And so she, every time that happened in the Scripture, she would write YBH over in the margin, so that would remind her then the next time she saw that to do a little study on that. Okay, yes, I agree with what it's saying, but I don't know how to do that. And that's the discipleship process, is we need to be around people who can help us and say, this is how that's lived out, or this is how that's played out. And then Jesus chose 12 people to be with him, not to go to Bible study with him. Did I just say that too deep? See, we learn things from being around people. We learn things from watching people, all of us in our jobs, whatever those are. We didn't just read a book and then go do it. We had to be around people who would help us in those processes. So as we think through that yes, but how, is how do we learn to put God on display? How can we do that? And so my answer to that would be to trust him. What did he say? Can I trust what he said? Can I be obedient to what he said? Because he's commanded me to be that. And then the other one is to imitate him the best I can. Now, some of those things were never going to be able to imitate, but a lot of his characteristics we can. In fact, we're told we would. In the video a while ago, whenever Francis Chan was talking about his daughter, let's read this verse. Wendell, would you do this for us? Luke, just write this down. Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. I didn't give Wendell any of these verses, and so I wanted to see just how fast he was. Whenever it's in the New Testament, Wendell.
This is a Bible drill.
Luke 6:46. Go ahead.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?
Good. Read that one more time.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
All right, good. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? So is that in red? If you had a red letter edition, would that be in red? Probably would, wouldn't it? Okay. So we know that that's Christ saying that. So in the video, whenever Francis said to his daughter, Rach, clean your room, what was he really saying to her? Was it about cleaning a room? What was it about?
Obedience.
Obedience. See, the highest form of worship, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, is being obedient to what we're told to do. You see, as Christians, one of the owner navigators guys said one time, he says, you know, as a Christian, we don't reason our way out of our conflicts. We obey our way out of our conflicts. See, Rachel was trying to reason her way out of that conflict. She memorized it. She could say it in Greek. She was going to have a study with her friends on what her room would look like. She was trying to reason her way out without being obedient to what her father had asked her to do. So we must and have to be obedient. One more verse here, if you would do that, Wendell. It's Matthew 7, and it's verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7:21-23. Wow, that is some of the scariest scripture, I think, in the New Testament. Jesus says, many will come up to me on that day and they will say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal sick in your name? And some other issues. Now, did Jesus deny that they did those? He didn't deny that. How did he respond? He said, I never knew you. See, they came to him on their performance, based on their performance, the things that they had done. He did not deny that those things happened. What he said was, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. See, he always responds on the pattern of relationship, not on performance. It's always on relationship. Do we have a relationship with him? What's our side of the triangle look like? Or are we just busy about all this stuff? But we don't have that relationship with him. That verse scares me to death to think that that might be a possibility, that we would be so busy and so active in all of this stuff, and yet we would stand before the Father someday and he would say, man, I can't find your name. There's no relationship. So that's to us, that this is the most important part, I think, of this weekend, for us at least, is understanding the definitions of these words. So just remember that triangle where your side fits. And remember that success in the Christian life, success in the Christian life is not results, it is obedience. Success in the Christian life is not results, it's obedience. We have to leave the results in God's hand. Next page in your book, it says, this one's kind of fun, get the log out of your own eye. Did you have something there? Get the log out of your own eye. It says, get real about yourself. Then there's a verse there. It says, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 7:3-5. As we're reading through this and thinking through this, one of the things that we came across was there's actually, in every conflict, there's two logs in our eye. The first one is my attitude. This is what I need to be checking, is my attitude. Because if my attitude is wrong, then the second log is going to be my words or my actions. So I have to get my heart right. First log is check my attitude, and because that'll lead to words and actions, which is the other thing that I have to get out of my eye. It's not just my words, but my words will stem from my heart. Thoughts, if we retain thoughts long enough, they will become words. Then those words then will become actions. Actions then will turn to habits. Habits will in turn move to strongholds. Once we have a stronghold in our life, we have something that's very, very difficult to get rid of. But it didn't get there overnight. It wasn't like that apple tree. Poof, it was there. It was something that grew because I allowed it to grow in my life and allowed that thing to become something that it shouldn't. The little box there says, even in my conflict, if I am only responsible for 2% of that conflict, then I am 100% responsible for my 2%. We okay? We have to take responsibility, even if it's just 2%. Now, talking to the other person, it's probably more than 2%, but... See, when Leah and I realized, or maybe I should say, when I realized that Leah and I were in conflict, it wasn't because she was messing with God's kingdom. It's because she was messing with mine. Does that make sense? So if we think about our conflicts, it's not because she's walking against God. It's because I had some ideal or some desire. She started messing with my kingdom, and then I got upset. So we need to be very, very careful as we're thinking through this, is what is my part of this? What is it that I have that I'm trying to protect? So it says in your book there, it says, focus first on your own contribution to the conflict. Focus first, you might want to underline that, on your own contribution to the conflict. And then the next one is getting to the heart of the conflict, because cravings underlie conflicts.
You know, the first slide that Matt had up last night was marriage means conflict. Now, what really is conflict? Are you married to someone that's very different than you are? In personality, in temperament, in... There's a lot of smiles out here. There couldn't be two people any more different than Terry and I are, which means we have conflicting views on some things, conflicting desires in some areas. And so... we're going to look at how a craving can become an idol. So I want you to write down the process that this happens on your note page. The first thing, well, I want you to define craving as an intense, urgent, or abnormal desire or longing. It's intense and urgent. Maybe an abnormal desire or longing. So let's start with a desire. Is desire okay? We all have desires, right? There's nothing wrong with a desire. So that's the first thing, but we're gonna springboard off of that. Or actually, we're not going to spring up, we're going to spring down from that. After the desire, if it's an urgent or intense longing, that desire can turn into a demand. This is where the craving goes bad. So the next one would be demand under desire. When that demand is not met, there's disappointment. After the disappointment, there's judgment. After the judgment, there's some form of punishment. It can either be running away or it can be fighting. It can be any one of these, actually, but probably these were the extremes for Terry and I. So when a conflict is left unresolved, it does not go away. if it is something that is really so, you have such different perspective in it that it's you got a bulldog bite on this thing, it's become a stronghold, it is not going to go away by itself. So this is where I think I'm supposed to say, good morning. My name is Leah Green, and I'm a workaholic. And I am still a workaholic. I was wired to be a workaholic, and if I go my natural bent, I will die being a workaholic. But the old is gone, the new has come. And so I am being transformed. But bless his heart, he lived with a workaholic. And he's not a workaholic.
Trust me.
He likes to tell people that he has that I have the gift of work and he has the gift of recreation. Well, these two boats weren't meeting. And so I'm going to just share a little bit with you. We're going to start here sharing a little bit with you about our story. And we're just going to give you a segment of it, and we're going to walk you through it until the end of the morning. But the way it started out was I was a stay-at-home mom for years. We have four children, and so I was blessed to be able to stay at home with them. When they got older, and especially after they left the home, I became more and more involved in business with Terry. The last 20 years before we moved up to Colorado to come on full-time with the Navigators, we were in the insurance business. Well, this workaholic was a health insurance agent. Terry was a life insurance agent. He likes to tell people his clients were either dead or alive. Mine were always sick. And so I adopted all of them. And I wanted to make sure they were all well taken care of, which meant that I got a reputation in town for being someone that would take care of their business. And so they wanted Mama Bear to take care of their insurance plan. And so I had a good-sized business that became a monster. And it, I had an employee that walked right alongside me and did a good job, but it became all-consuming. And so I was working myself beyond what was reasonable. And he kept telling me, say no to business, say no to business. And I was going, okay. I'm not calling asking them for their business, but when they call and ask me to help them, it was so hard to say no, because a workaholic likes to do that, you see. And so when Terry decided he had to have one day a week to get away from the office, and he's a golfer, so that was his golf day, thus a conflict. I worked on Thursdays. He golfed on Thursdays. Well, I was going to show him if he was going to go play, I was going to work twice as hard on Thursday. So I know it didn't make any sense. Trust me, it didn't make any sense. So, but I did. And so by the time he got home from his golf game, you can imagine how glad I was to see him. You know, it was pretty quiet. It was either words that were not edifying or it was the cold shoulder. And I didn't know how to get out of it. He didn't know how to help me out of it. There was so much misunderstanding between us that he just said, in his heart, I guess, because we got to where we couldn't even talk about it anymore, he was going golfing whether I liked it or not, whether I understood or not. And I was going to work. It got so bad that I didn't even want to get away for some time away from the office for a little vacation or something, because I was going to work, work, work. And we were just growing further and further apart. You know, one of the saddest things that happened in all of that, to me, it just breaks my heart every time I think about it. He got a hole in one when he was out golfing one time. How many golfers do we have in here? Well, even maybe not too many golfers, but I think you all have to know, you don't see too many holes in one. Do you know that he didn't even share that with me when he came home? Because he knew that it wouldn't matter.
And that would have been pouring gasoline on the spark.
But isn't that awful? That's really how twisted my thinking was, that I couldn't take any joy in something that was such an accomplishment in his life. And so The idol, if we'll back up to your page here, an idol is anything other than God that we trust can make us happy or secure. So I was turning to my work to give me value and security. Terry was turning to his golfing, and he's an outdoorsy kind of guy. I mean, he runs and he rides his bicycle and he does all these things. If he can get outside, he can relieve the stress. And that was something I didn't understand for years. And so we both had our idols, is what I'm trying to tell you. My idol was work. His idol became golf, in a sense. So I want us to look at the word worship here, because that's what happens when we have an idol. We begin to worship an idol. So what does the word worship really mean? If we're not careful, it only means when we're singing praise songs, because we use that word so in such a limited sense when we say we're gonna do worship now. Well, Romans 12:1 says,
therefore I urge you, brothers.
Therefore I urge you, brothers.
In view of God's mercy.
Would you say it?
Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
So worship is all-consuming. It is living out the gospel. Worship is who we are all day long. Are we giving ourselves as living sacrifices? Or do we only worship when we sing praise songs? That is such a precious expression of worship, but it's so much more than that. So here's the definition of worship. Worship is focus, love, energy, and attention on, you fill in the blank. Is it on Jesus Christ? Is it on your job? Is it on your recreation? Is it on your kids? Is it on your possessions? What are you giving your focus, love, energy, and attention to? Or is it on the Lord Jesus Christ? So in getting the log out of our eye, Terry and I had to recognize, we had to know how to deal with this idol that was in our heart. How did we recognize it? We had to come to a place where we could honestly say, this is totally out of balance because my heart isn't right before you in it. Most of all, my heart isn't right before the Lord in it. And so what we did, and we'll share this with you after the break, is we realized that we worshiped our way into this situation because we gave all of that attention and that energy and focus to that idol. We worshiped our way into it. The only way we were going to get out of it is to worship our way out of it. And we're going to share with you after the break how we worshiped our way out of it. I want to say this right now, too, and then in closing. It is okay to have a desire. It is okay to have a good work ethic. It is okay to play golf. It is okay to be able to enjoy your desires. The important thing is it under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is he the keynote in that, so that he has blessed me with an ability or he has blessed me with an opportunity to enjoy the desires of my heart? As long as those are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say we're not going to do this anymore at all. We just need to do it the right way. And by the way, did I mention that when we were in the peak of this kind of conflict, we were in church every Sunday and we were in roles of leadership in the church? Yeah. Things weren't working like they should have been at home. But when we recognized what the log was in our eye and were willing to take 100% of our responsibility in that, God took our hands and he says, I'm going to walk through this with you. And he did.
And Leah mentioned just the term idol. Isn't usually something that we would use concerning our own lives because we don't really feel that we have any. But if you're not sure what your idols are, ask your spouse or your children. They can tell you what they are. And so it's where we spend our time, talent, and treasure. Those are the issues that are going to come back. And just always remember this about an idol. An idol, any idol, requires a sacrifice. Any idol is going to cost you something. And you have to decide, what am I willing to pay? And if you're not willing to pay that, then we worshiped our way into an idol. We can worship our way out. And so what I'm saying there is we change the focus of our affections. And we do that by an act of our will. We decide this is the change that we are going to do because the sacrifice is too great. It's too much. So for us to overcome this conflict and to do the things that we're supposed to be doing, we're making choices today to no longer allow that to happen. Now, that ugly monster will try to raise its head from time to time, and you have to take care of that thing. But you do it one piece at a time, one little bit at a time, and it will eventually evaporate. Are you guys familiar with the term in Scripture called fasting? I'm sure you probably are. It took me a while to kind of wrap my arms around that. I always kind of related it to food, but that really wasn't an issue too much for me. But I was reading an article one day, and it said actually fasting is a hearing aid. So when I decide to fast for a reason, what that does, it clears who I am long enough for me to be able to hear clearly about what that issue is. So as I began to work my way through this idol issue, I found out to fast from something means to stay away from it long enough so that the air clears, so now you can hear clearly about what the answer is. Does that make sense? So we have to remove ourselves from our current position, relocate ourselves to another position, so to speak, spiritually. So there's spiritual hearing aids. So when something is going on in your life and you're not sure, it's probably a good idea to try to step back, take a little fast, so to speak, so I can hear what God's saying to me on that issue. Okay? All right, good. Is this a good time for a break?